We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May the Lord bless that reading. Shall we turn to God in prayer again? Our Father and our God, we return again in prayer. We think, O Lord, of the gospel in its fullness. Lord, we think of the salvation by grace, faith in Jesus Christ. We think of the evidences which follow. And, O Lord, the change in our hearts, that we indeed love God's people and the house of God. O Lord, it is such a great change. We have indeed been born again, have a new life. We thank thee, Lord, for this remarkable change, but the most remarkable is that we might be right with God and clean before God. It is good to have these evidences, but Lord, it is that perfect cleanliness that we have in Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ which washes us and the righteousness which is given to us. It is Christ who is our Saviour and only Christ. And we wish this evening to come to that place and to see that there is salvation in no other. As we have asked in those questions this evening, whether we believe that Christ is the Saviour of the world, whether we believe he's the only Saviour, and whether we believe and know he is our Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for that final and third question and answer, that we can know our sins are forgiven. We pray it might be so for some who are here this evening, that although we've seen the outward symbols, there might be an inward work yet taking place tonight. Hear our prayers. Be with us. Continue with us. We pray, O God. And we pray in Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, shall we sing again, which is hymn 615. Hymn 615. Hymn 615. God calleth yet. Shall we stand? let's turn to that passage which we read in 1 John, and which was our study in the summer months with the baptism classes. These well-known three tests of life found in the first epistle of John. And in those classes we had in August, there was an element of challenge as we explained the proofs of being a true Christian. Now my purpose this evening to bring these three matters again is not so much a challenge, although inevitably there must be challenge, but rather to declare the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and this full salvation and free salvation found in Christ. Now, the three matters can be described as our beliefs, our lives, and our loves. I have three verses to bring to you, three chosen verses from 1 John. Our beliefs is found in chapter 5 of this epistle and verse 10. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. And then the second matter of our lives in 1 John 2, verse 3. If we keep his commandments, it says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then lastly, our loves, as in 1 John 1, verse 7, and which is a very full verse anyway. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we have fellowship. So we see there our beliefs, our lives, and our loves. Now, with these three aspects, I want to emphasize the importance of the first, our beliefs. That is what saves us. This simple belief in Christ, the resting upon him, the resting of our souls upon him, is simple, is also profound as well and heavenly. And it's because we believe the rest follow. Because we have been saved, there is a change in our lives and also our loves. It's very important not to mix these together in the wrong way, not to put them on the same platform, like some combination of faith and works. That is not the gospel. Faith and works are not on the same platform. It is through faith alone we are saved, as it says in the Bible. We are saved through faith alone. But faith is never alone, as they also say. That's like a bit of a riddle in a way, but it makes perfect sense. We are saved by faith alone. That stands. That's how we are saved, by faith alone. But faith is never alone. Things follow. And in that sense, it's never alone. The importance of faith. It is faith which saves us. That's the evangelical position. That's the gospel position. Faith in Christ, not our lives, not our loves. That won't save us. That's evidence what's happened in the heart. So something's happened in the heart. Our beliefs, our faith. And then a change comes. Our lives change. And then also our loves as well change. I'll explain all that in a minute. But first of all, our beliefs. If you notice in 1 John 5 verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God. There are two things mentioned there, belief and Jesus Christ. I might bring to you two very well-known expressions. I've mentioned them already. I mention them again. We have belief and Jesus Christ there. So I'll mention belief or faith. Faith alone and Christ alone. These two things are crucial to understand what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. There's faith and there's Christ. Let's start with faith. This well-known expression, faith alone. Now, the word belief and faith and also trust are interchangeable. They mean the same thing, essentially. We speak of faith, we mean belief. We speak of belief, we mean faith. We can use them side by side. But let me try to explain something of the nature of this faith in a pictorial way. Imagine, it is imagination, of course. Imagine your soul had weight and you could put your soul on weighing scales. Just imagine that. It's only a picture. It's not true, of course, because the soul is a spirit. But imagine it had weight and you could put this soul on some weighing scales. And we might weigh it, and certainly its immortality is a weighty matter. And also its preciousness, its importance, is us, it's the inner man, is who we are. That is weighty as well. But the scales show a weight heavier than that, you could say. That's because of our sin and our guilt. And these weigh us down heavily. And so there is a very serious weight, not just our immortality and preciousness, but a real matter of our sinfulness. And this is a bad weight, you could say. Now, putting aside the weighing scales, there are two places you can place the weight of your soul. The one is your own wisdom and your own thinking, whatever that may be, whatever it is, your decision of what you trust in life, your works, or some other religion, whatever it might be. This is your decision. All there is Jesus Christ. That's a simple choice. Your own thinking, your own wisdom, whatever it might be, and Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. Now, if you place your soul on your own thinking, then this spot is like sinking sand. It cannot support the weight. The weight is so heavy, it sinks you down into damnation and judgment. But Christ is a different place. And you place the weight of your sin and who you are on him, and he's a solid rock. And he can hold your soul, and more than that, receive your sins and remove your sins. And so between the two, there's no comparison. What a difference there is. You and your wisdom, Christ and who he is. That is a choice. But some might think to themselves, I could get away with some of my weight upon the rock and some on the sinking sand. Or some upon Christ and some upon the world. Now in the building world, no architect or engineer or builder or contractor would ever contemplate such a plan. If you put the building partly on the foundation or the rock and partly on the ground or upon the sand, there will be subsidence. There will be collapse. It's a disaster. The only place for a soul, like the only place for a building, is on a foundation, a rock or a foundation. The only place for a soul is Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. He is the only rock. There aren't any other foundations. All else is sinking sand. There is one spot which can hold our soul. And his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so as we think of faith alone, placing our souls, that's a picture, isn't it? Placing our souls squarely on Christ by faith alone. No mixture, completely, only on Christ. I will add one more thing to that thought. I've mentioned already, but now more officially. Faith alone and Christ alone. See, when we say we are saved by faith alone, it's only like abbreviated. What we really mean is this. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in a person. We look to the person or we put our weight upon that person. And in the end, our faith takes us to Christ, but it's Christ who actually saves us. Our faith takes us to Christ, but it's Christ that actually saves us. As we think of this, placing ourselves on Christ, maybe the picture of foundations and architects, engineers, builders, contractors, is too technical and practical for such a tender thing. Because it is the soul, this tender matter of resting upon Christ, our precious soul being put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also add one more thing to faith alone and Christ alone. It would be this: Christ crucified. What exactly do we depend upon? Yes, Jesus Christ. But why Jesus Christ? How can he hold my soul? And so the gospel comes in, that he came to this world to be our Savior. He died upon the cross to remove our sins. And he lived a life we could not live, to give to us all our weaknesses, our hopelessness, our failures, is removed by Christ. He deals with our sin and saves us from our sins through Calvary. They took away our sins. And instead of our weakness and our failures, he gives us strength. And that's his righteousness. There are two things, major things wrong with us. To know a holy God, that we have broken the law and we don't keep the law. And so Christ deals with the breaking of the law through dying the penalty of the law. And he deals with our failure to obey the law by obeying the law for us. There is a great exchange, you could say, that our sins are put on Christ and Christ puts on us his righteousness. Another way of putting it is this, that we are washed and dressed, washed from our sins and dressed in his perfection. This is so far from what we are, my friend. We are sinners and hopeless sinners. And this perfect work of Christ is so amazing and wonderful. Nowhere else can we be saved. Only in this tremendous work of the Son of God, the one who is the Son of God. Only the one who is God himself and became man could do this. No man could do it. No prophet or angel could do it. Only the Son of God could save us. And so we're told in this epistle that God sent his Son. Yes, it's a simple faith. We must understand that a child can rest upon Christ. It's a dependence upon him. This is what we look for when we ask people about baptism and membership. And we look for these signs that their soul is placed on Christ. A dependence, that language, that demeanor of dependence upon Jesus Christ. Not the self-pride and confidence. Different spirit altogether. That man has seen himself. He knows he's a sinner. And he relies wholly and only on Jesus Christ. But it's also, as well as simple, profound, as I said. It is God-given. It comes from heaven. It also goes to the depths of our hearts and rises us to heaven. In that sense, although simple, it is heavenly, it is divine, and it's of God. That's what makes a difference. It's not of man, it's of God. If this was of man, it would be just another meeting, another religion. But my friend, these things represent the salvation of God in this world. Those being baptized represent being saved in their hearts from their sins, that God has owned them and saved them and plucked them out of this world. That's what we're speaking about. Faith. That's what saves us. But let's go on to get the whole picture. Our lives. 1 John 2 verse 3. If we keep his commandments. Now we mentioned the heart of the matter. Here's the proof of the matter. We mentioned earlier, we are saved by faith alone. But faith is never alone. There must be evidence. Any man can say, I believe. But if he has, if he has been born again, and God is in his heart, and Christ has washed him of his sins, and Christ dwells in his heart, then there will be something remarkably different about that man. If God is in his heart, that is no small thing. So there's proof and evidence. And so we see in this verse, we keep his commandments. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know we are Christians if we keep and obey the commandments. I can summarize the keeping of the commandments in two simple compartments, you could say. We do not follow the ways of the world. We follow the ways of God. Let's take the ways of the world and again divide those into two parts again to make clear I hope, what we are speaking about. The Christian does not live like the worst of the world. And the Christian does not live like the best of the world. The worst of the world, there would be those dark places, we might call them dens of iniquity, where the world meets and gives expressions to their lusts. And here, you can almost sense the presence of the devil himself. But that's not the only aspect of the worst of the world. Many other ways. The cruelty of man, the pride of life, the arrogance, all these things are the worst of the world. But what is more, the Christian does not live like the best of the world. What is the best of the world? Decent people, pursuing their careers, fathers, mothers, but it's a world without God. And we're not like that. They live maybe decent lives, respectable lives, but they don't love God or obey God. And we don't live like that. With both the worst and the best, the Christian is different. What does a Christian do? He follows the ways of God. He includes God in his life, in his heart. He obeys the commandments in large things and small things, in seen things and unseen things. What no man sees, he does before God in his heart. He's mindful of his thinking. He's mindful of his motivations because he knows he wants to please God and obey the Lord. He does it all out of love and gratitude. This is a wonderful proof and evidence of a saved man. A saved man is a changed man. Salvation is a big thing. But this also is quite remarkable. A changed man. It shows that something has happened. But as part of this living, we could single out as a separate heading, as our loves. And the epistle does this. The epistle speaks of beliefs and lives, our living, and our loves as well. That's what the epistle does. You see these things through and through this epistle of John. What about our loves? 1 John 1 verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. This expression, we have fellowship with one another. On the one hand, this is the most beautiful of all matters. We love God's people. We love the brethren. We're at home with God's people. My dear friend, where are you at home? Are you home in the world? Or are you at home in the church? There's an unity of God's people. Psalm 133 speaks of it as the dew of Hermon. It's something which is refreshing and life-giving. God's people. We have the same Savior in our hearts. Christ is in our brother's hearts. Christ is in our sister's hearts. And Christ is in my heart. And so there is this beauty and this something you can't quantify, but this unified love of one another. It's not just beautiful, it's practical too. And if we are to love the brethren, how can we love them unless we meet with them? And there's something very obvious here. Surely we must love the place where they meet. We must come to church on the Lord's Day and in the midweek meeting. These are evidences. We can say we love God's people, but we never meet with them. That's not loving God's people. You know, our location says everything on this score. Where are we? Now, we have GPS, and you can locate yourself, can't you, where you are. Where are you, my friend? Where are you? Are you in the world? Or are you in the church? Now, we're not speaking about just coming to church, like you pick up a Bible on Sunday, you take it to church, and you take it home, and you put it down, and then you get on with your life. No, no, no. The Christian never puts down the Bible. The Bible is with him, in his home, in his heart, when it comes to that, and in the church. The Bible now is his friend and his company. But even this practical matter of being in the church meetings is actually quite heavenly. As the hymn says, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. And of course, it's a mark that we are heading to heaven. Who's in heaven? Well, God's people. And if we love this place, then we love heaven. If we love this place, we belong in heaven. Because here is a mark, here's a foretaste of that heaven. What is more? It's not just this. When a Christian is a Christian as he should be, it's so much more than attendance. There's devotion. There are some basic standards, shall we say, to baptism and church membership. But there's so much more. The Christian can not just tick the boxes or just pass the exam, but he can be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That well-known man, John Calvin, that good man, John Calvin, in Geneva, back in the 1500s, he had an emblem or a motto and in a locket. And then if you open the locket, it showed a picture. And there was a hand holding a heart and offering the heart. And it was a picture of John Calvin offering his heart to God. And the words were in Latin, translated something like this: I offer my heart as a sacrifice to God. So great is salvation. This is not something which is exuberance or being fanatic at all or extreme. This is in some ways the bare minimum, really. Oh, our heart. What has happened to us? God has had mercy upon our souls for all eternity. We were sinners deserving of the judgment. But in his mercy, he looked upon us and brought us to Christ, washed us of our sins, and brought us to his bosom, to himself, and saved us forever. Is my heart too small a thing to offer? Well, of course it is. But it's all we have. And so it is this giving. Now this giving, can I say one more thing about this giving of our hearts? It's not a sense that we measure it out. Very often we can't be like that. Oh, I must be balanced. I must do this, I must do that, and this I give to the Lord. My dear friend, that is not Christianity as it should be. There's something abounding about Christianity. It's not measured out. It's abounding. God saved us aboundingly so. We must respond with an abounding heart. With such words that reflect the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That exuberance of the heart, that abounding nature of the heart. These things are our wonderful Christian faith. We've been saved with so great salvation. Full salvation, free salvation. Cleansed from all our sins. Righteousness from head to foot. And loved from eternity. The abounding nature of our salvation, that we too might respond with all our hearts. And of course the Christian is this man who could produce such a change except Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God. Then believe on the Son of God this evening. Place your weight upon him. Think of your soul, my friend. Your soul, this precious commodity. Ah, but it's a sinful soul. It's precious. It's immortal, but it's sinful. What shall you do with it? Will you bring your sin before God? You dare not, because he is holy and you are sinful. What shall you do with it? Place it on Christ. And Christ will cleanse you of all your sins and prepare you before a holy God and save you altogether. My dear friends, yes, be changed. Be saved and be changed. But first be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this salvation, which is a thorough salvation. It works its way out to all our lives, to our hearts, our lives, our loves. But, O Lord, there at the center of it is that crucial moment, that place where we believe in Christ Jesus and rest upon him. And that indeed is our entrance and our ticket into heaven. That we are those who have trusted in Christ. O Lord, we pray that our hearts might not be full of self and full of pride, full of sins, unwashed sins, but rather, O Lord, we might come in that tenderness of heart and place our souls in the care of Jesus Christ, might commit ourselves to his care. We do not come to weakness, we come to mighty strength. We come to show salvation. Lord, therefore, let us come all together. Let us not hesitate between two stools, but rather go to him and him alone. Hear our prayers in our Saviour. Amen. Well, shall we sing our closing hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 659. Hymn 659.